but maybe some chunks of verses sometimes. Let me pray before we do that. God, we thank you, Lord, for your word. And we know that in your word stored all the wisdom. And your word is food for us. And your word encourages that we may read your word so we can live. Lord, we pray that you open your word to us today and help me to communicate my thoughts with clarity so we can understand what you want to tell us today. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. As a way of introduction, we find that this passage is talking about the relationships. Husband, wives, children and their parents, masters and the slaves, or in our today's language, employers and employees. We find that the Bible right across puts lots of emphasis and it talks a lot about the relationship. And in this particular passage, Paul is trying to help us to understand and also learn from a Christian point of view how we relate to each other in a way that we can have a successful marriage, a family live in harmony, and also ultimately a society which is healthy and prosperous. So we're going to look at this passage soon, and I think personally the reason for the Bible to put lots of emphasis on this, it comes to two factors. Historically and culturally, Paul here is talking to us at the time of the Roman Empire. We find that the relationship between husband and wives, children and their parents, and also masters and their slaves, it is very important and has been very important as far as the 4th century, at the time of Greeks. They taught the society how a man can run the family, how also a man can run his children and his wife and do things and work and the rest of it. It was basically a male-dominant society. We find in the Bible, particularly here, through the Holy Spirit, Paul is trying to do a bit of a change here. From a male who's been all the time, all the rules of the society, is trying to teach him how to govern and dominate the people under his care, to husbands and parents and employers who should try to imitate Christ in whatever authority they have been appointed to. Simultaneously, wives, children, and slaves, Paul writing is trying to help them to define their roles in terms of service to Christ. So also it's trying to help them to turn from being passive objects into in a society or social world, devalues them and become instead active partners with God himself in his big plan to bring humanity and this race, which has been divided by gender and age and economics, into a united society. That's one factor, so it's historical and cultural. The second factor, that by nature we are social being. And this shouldn't be strange, because God also is a relational God. How can we tell? Just today when I was reading from Isaiah, we found God is talking about, in the plural form, us. And we find later on through the New Testament that has been revealed to us as God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So there is a relationship there. All the time there is a relationship. The Bible talks about this a lot. I just quoted a few verses here. As a good example, a verse taken from Proverbs 8. It is talking about, it's a prophecy about Jesus. We find the words here saying, that's Jesus actually, I was there when he set the heavens in place. I was the craftsman at his side. I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in his presence. So this Jesus talking about a relationship between him and his Father. So our God is relational because he created us on his image. So accordingly, we also relational people. So relationships are very important. And the theme of relationship goes on and on right through also the New Testament. A good example, when John the Baptist baptized Jesus, we find that the Bible tells us that the heaven was open and the Holy Spirit descended as a dove on Jesus, and a voice was heard, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." So we can see here again the triune God. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And there was relationship all the way between them. Because of these two factors, the history and the culture, and also because we are relational people, so we find that the Bible teaches a lot about the relationships. All right, let's go to the passage now. From verse 21, chapter 5. Please keep an eye on these verses. The whole passage, really, here we can see that Paul is trying to put lots of emphasis on a Christian principle. And when you look carefully to the passage, you find that that principle will be to have a submissive spirit in our relationships. So in order to have a successful marriage, a successful family, and also a successful society, we must have this submissive spirit in order to ensure that we have a good relationship. But the question here is, what does the word submission here mean, really? And which type of submission is Paul is talking about? There is so many of them. We know, for instance, this totalitarian authority in the army, for instance, between the subordinate and high-ranked, and the soldier just salute his high-ranked officer, and no question is asked, yes, sir, and that's it. That is a type of submission. But also there is another type of submission, a voluntary submission, when you really love someone so dearly that you subject yourself to him, like we do so with God. God, our loving Father, merciful God, we actually willingly, freely submit ourselves to him. So this is another type of submission. Also, there is submission like a child submits himself to his parents, or a student submits himself or obeys his teacher. So which type of submission is Paul is talking about, particularly when he says, wives, submit to your husbands? We find that some think that Paul here in the passage talking about mutual submission. So everyone really basically submit to another. But you cannot actually have that working, particularly when you come to working place. You can tell us about that, Neil. You have to have someone in authority and someone else sort of inferior as functionally inferior, so you can pass on instructions. And when we look at the word submit in this passage, because the New Testament is written in Greek, we find that the word here has got some military origins. So emphasizing being under the authority of another. But it is very important also to say that the word also in Greek does not connote or indicate a forced submission, but on the contrary, a voluntary submission. And this point is very important. So we're talking about voluntary submission here. Let's look very closely now to these three sets of relationships: the husband, wives, parent, and children, and master and slaves. Looking at the first lot, which is really basically from verses 22 to 33, is talking here particularly, wives, submit to your husband. Whatever there is uneasiness of this statement, actually that can be, it is caused by the devil and the sin which is instilled in us, that we can see uneasiness there. We are not sure about this. This particular verse has brought lots of controversies, even amongst Christians themselves. What does really mean? But as we have explained there, it is a voluntary, willingly, the wives submitting to their husbands. Now, in Paul's writing in the passage, he helped us a lot to really understand what he's talking about, which type of submission. And in order to do so, he used a metaphor of the head and the body, and also he used an illustration how the church is actually submitting to Jesus. From these two, we can actually can see what does he really mean by submit. So we know that the head, it is really the seat of reason and wisdom and knowledge, and it's a fountain of sense and motion and the rest of it. So really the head, from a function point of view, has got superiority over the body. But we have to remember, whatever the head decides, because it is connected to the body, so really that affects the whole entire one person. So although the head is leading and taking decision, but being part of the body and leading the body, whatever, wherever the body is going, the head also is going. So we can see unity here. So that it shows that the head has got superiority just in function terms rather than anything else. We find that scientists and psychologists tell us that from anatomy point of view, particularly the brains, when we think about the role of man and women, we find that the brains are different and they are made to function differently, to suit the role men and women can play, whether in the family or outside of the family. There is lots of differences there because we made and designed to do two different jobs, if you like. We find men relies on just one small area on the left side of the brain. We know the front brain is made of two lobes. So men's, when they think and work at things, they use just the left side, whilst women, they actually use both sides. Women think with the white matter. There is some tissues in the brain called white matter. And the white matter is actually made of lots of connecting nerve cells or neurons. While the left side, it is made particularly of very active neurons. That's in man. And having that, which is so many connecting neurons in the women's brain, that makes their brains a bit complicated compared to man. In women's brains also, the neurons are packed very tightly. And because of that, they can think actually fast and quicker compared to man. You'll be going to a doctor's reception and find the receptionist there. She's answering the phone and also can, you know, talk to you and type along and do so many things. They've got this ability. The threshold in women far higher than men. And as a summary of all this, the male brain is characterized by systemizing tendencies, while the female brain is characterized by empathizing things. So men, the way they think, they're more into figuring out how a system works and what are the underlying principles which help us to understand a particular thing. While women, emotions are always involved there, and they are very good to understand another person and they predict his or her behavior, and also they are able more to connect and resonate with him or her, but emotionally. So you can see here that we are different. Not that one is better than the other, but we function differently. I'm happy that my girls are here, and I won't talk behind their back, but I use him as an example. Jesse comes from work, and also Olga comes from school. At least for 10 minutes, they give you a report about what was happening during their working hours. You know, lots of things happening, and they keep talking about that. In my case, I rarely actually talk about work when I come back. So because they are emotionally involved in whatever they do. So we think differently. Man being appointed to lead the family, not because he's a better person, but as I said, we are made to do or to function differently. Just came to mind while I was preparing this, the other day, Nadra, my wife, were coming back from Strathfield. It was like 9:30, that's past my sleeping time, when I'm really half awake in the car, and somehow Nadra remembered. You remember what your sister told me, you know, four years ago? I said to her, I thought we talked about this 1,000 times. She said, yes, we did, but you never listened to what I was saying. That exactly. You can ask Nadra, I'm exactly reporting what she said. And I said to her, all right, we talk about it now. She said to me, concentrate on driving, you're half asleep, and it's not the right time. So we men tended to try to sort out things and get things solved quickly without, but, you know, in her case, she was really thinking about what really, all the emotions involved in this. And honestly, I should have come back to her and sat down and asked her, you know, and we talk about that subject, but it never happens. I have forgotten about her, about it. And hopefully that she has forgotten. No, I don't think she has. I'm making the same mistake again. we function differently. That's all. So God knows exactly what we are made for, and He gives us different jobs. So Paul, as I said, going back to the passage again, he's trying to use a metaphor of the head and the body, and also illustration of how the church submit to Jesus. This is a great resemblance. We find Jesus exercises his authority, so we are subjected to him. He's got authority over us, but look what he did. He used his authority, or exercised his authority, to save the church from evil, to supply every good things for the church, even to give his life for it. That's how Jesus exercised his authority. And now we are subject willingly, voluntarily, we submit ourselves to him. Like manner, should the husband be employed to love his wife? And that type of love is the Christian love, Christ's love, which is sincere, pure, enduring, doesn't end when there is imperfections or failures or anything like that. He should be employed to protect his wife, to comfort her, to cherish her, to give her every great opportunity to succeed, even to put his life on the line, just like Jesus. And that's what Paul is saying. So it is very important here to know that the passage is talking about voluntary submission, not a forced one. And we find also the passage, if you read carefully, that Paul's emphasis not so much on the submission of wives to their husband, but really on the duty of the husband. And this is important too. We move on to the second relationship Paul is talking about, which is parent-children relationship. We find here that Paul again is encouraging the children to obey their parents, but in the same time, he's making sure here that the parents would have godly authority over their children, not to provoke them, but to love them and be servant leaders to them. Just like Jesus himself, who, when we talk about him, he's the servant king. So that's how husbands or fathers, they should be towards their kids. So remember that we demand obedience from them, but we find Paul here saying that this obedience, it should be a response of a godly authority by the parents. Because I'm a teacher, so teachers, and we've got a number of teachers here, we play a parental role. So really, I'll be like the father to the kids in my care. And I'm not praising myself, but I'm being honest. I do everything to help my students. Every possible thing I do. I believe that I'm really a servant leader to them. I go the second mile, and I put lots of time to help them. I love them, and I respect them, and I never show favoritism amongst them. And because of that, I always find that the students, they really submit and they respect me. And most of the time, they always have these red bags. It's difficult, you know, cases there, but I'm talking about the majority of them, they respond positively to that. If I give you an example, just the group I'm teaching physics at year 12 this year, when they started last year, this kid who wasn't supposed to be really in a physics class, physics is a hard subject, you really need very dedicated students to do it. So, but that kid insisted to do physics. He was, you know, the head teacher tried to convince him not to, but, you know, after all, he can actually choose otherwise. So he did. The first day he's coming in the class in year 11, that's last year, with a hat on, a can of Coke in his hand, and just meandering in the class. So I gave him a piece of my mind, put him in place, and he got shocked, and he just, you know, chill out, sir, you know, what's up, you know, and all these things. It was a notorious kid, right through 7, 8, 9, up to year 10. And, but I showed love to that kid. I helped him because his academic ability really very low. He used to ask very, you know, elementary questions. You cannot ask that in a physics class. You should have that pre-knowledge already. But yet I used to put time, you know, in lunchtime or whatever to help him. That kid turned into something completely different. And he calls me a friend. And he calls me a friend amongst his own friends in the playground the other day, you know, just, you know, hey, sir, you know, that's my best friend, guys. And he's a tough kid, you know. And you know that kid at that age, they don't like to appear to be the teacher's pet and all that, but he doesn't care. He just says, this is my best friend, you know. And this is the type of kid, you know. So I really showed him love and respected him and helped him all the way. And this is the result. In the last parent-teacher night, this girl's mother, first time to see her name is Allison, again in the same class. She's a mediocre, she doesn't ask many questions, but, you know, she's there and trying a bit and all that. And her mother said to me in the interview, you won these kids with your courtesy and kindness. And that really was, you know, like a cool breeze to me. I cannot remember I said any particular thing to Allison, but I treat her like anyone else. I try to be kind, I try to help and the rest of it. But that's what the mother said to me. You won the heart of these kids by your kindness. It's not me, really. That's Jesus in me. I'm not praising myself at all. I'm just using this as an illustration. When you show authority in love, godly authority, love, respect, and be servant to the people in your care, whether you are a husband or a master or employer, you get most of the time, 90% of the time, great response. The last relationship, master and slaves, the same principle is still there. Paul here is calling upon masters or employers not to exploit their employees, not to threaten them, and all that, not to be totalitarian or authoritative above them, but to show love and respect and be fair. Also, he's asking slaves or employees to work faithfully, sincerely, and with honesty, as if they are working to God himself, telling them that God watches us all the time. He knows what's going on. And a good example, what is called the bond servant, a lovely picture in the Old Testament. Among the Israelites with the Jews a long time ago, the rules or the Mosaic law said that you have a slave, you keep him for 6 years, after that you let him go free. But if the slave loves his master, he can actually continue on being a slave to his master. And that's called bond slave. If he finds that his master fair, loving, and treat him as human, he can actually choose to continue on to love him. And that slave, they used to call him bond slave. And so willingly, he continues on to serve his master. I'm coming to a conclusion, just to wrap up. I covered the three relationships. Yeah, okay. As a conclusion of the whole entire thing, Paul, the Bible here, is encouraging us to have a submissive spirit in all levels of relationship. And this, it is an essential thing to have in order to have harmony at home, successful marriage, and also harmony at the workplace. Unfortunately, our society, because not many Christians are around, we have decided to take God and his teaching out of the equation. The word submission, or to submit to someone, it is a foreign language. Nobody knows what that really means. As a result of that, instead of having such successful marriage, we have abusive husbands, domestic violence, and very high rate of divorce in our society. And instead of having harmony in the family, we have child abuse of all different kinds. And instead of having harmony in our relationship at work between an employer and the employees, we have dysfunctional industrial relationship and many strikes. This is the result of not really complying to God's word. Now, the Bible asking us to submit, is that easy? Is it easy to submit to someone else? It is not easy. It is hard work, but the Bible encouraging us to have such spirit. Listen to what Peter says in chapter 5. All of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So the secret here is humility, to have a submissive spirit, and that is the secret of success. Remember that when the Bible says be humble, the biblical humility here, it does not mean belittling yourself, but praising others, particularly God. That's what we mean by being humble. As I come to conclusion to my talk today, in the name of Jesus, I ask you to examine yourself with sincerity and honesty before God. Are you complying to these rules and this teaching if you are Christian, if you call yourself a Christian? Do you really honestly do these things? If you are a husband, do you really love your wife in this manner of love? If you are a parent or a teacher, do you actually exercise your authority in a godly fashion? And the children and the employees, do you listen and obey your superior? Do you actually work honestly, even without supervision, even without your supervisor or someone to inspect your work? Are you really working as if you're working for God? But if you are not Christian, I pray that today you think about it. You think about accepting Jesus. There is no other philosophy in life can lead you to this successful marriage, successful and family in harmony, or even successful workplace. There is nothing. There is no way. The only way is Jesus and his teaching. So if you haven't committed your life really, truly to Jesus, if Jesus is not the master of your life, is not the one leading and deciding your destiny, think about it today. He is a loving Father. If you haven't yet made such a decision, and your relationship, whether it is marriage or family or whatever, it is in mess, he can fix it this time. He is Almighty God. He promised that he can make streams in desert, and he turns wasteland into cultivated land. He can turn your sadness into gladness, and he can change your life. You can trust him. He is big enough. So let's pray and keep that in mind, please, that you may examine yourself honestly before him. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for your teaching. Lord, we pray that we may really be honest before ourselves and before you. If we are doing the wrong thing, if we are not really living life according to this teaching, as husbands, as wives, children, employees, employers, I pray that you may change us, transform us, mold us to really be obedient to your word, and endeavor and make every effort to live according to this word. And if we are in a position of authority in the family or school or work, that we may be able to exercise our authority in a godly fashion, showing the love of Jesus Christ. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.